That was good for my soul. You might hear a little congestion. Last week, I was an outdoor school speaker at Camp Myvidon for 300 fifth and sixth graders. I thought I got out unscathed, but I think the high fives did me in. Because Wednesday, while I was on a leadership training with the conference, I started to feel a bug crawling on my shoulder and into my... That's too visual. So bear with me and pray for me as we dig into the word. Why don't we have one more word of prayer? Father in heaven, I want to thank you that you, in your greatness and your majesty, you still have all the time in the world for us, and in your infinite power, you still have a care and compassion and sympathy for our weakness. And I thank you, God, that you have shown me so much mercy and grace, and you've shown us to look to Christ as our hope, our strength, to go to him when we are empty, because he is the one who fills us. He is the water of life. And so as we meditate on your word, God, we want you to pour that water of life into our minds. We come to you to praise and to worship. We come to honor you with our ears and our hearts this morning, that we may be in awe of this picture of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. When you're trying to tell someone a story, you want to use something that helps the other person kind of feel what you felt. When it's something it was exciting, something that tasted good, something that was important to you, when you're sharing that with somebody, you're trying to help them kind of relive what you experienced, right? And this reliving, you're hoping, brings them some kind of joy as well, or at least an anticipation to experience what you have experienced. I know there's this one specific slice of dark chocolate mousse. It's not a cheesecake. I don't know exactly what it is. At the Seattle airport, years ago, I was in college, and I thought, you know what? As vegetarian and nearly vegan as I am, I feel like a treat tonight. I had been avoiding sugar for a long time, and I thought, you know, I just finished finals. Let's relax a little bit. And that was one of the most delicious things I've ever had in my life. It was smooth. It was rich. And it wasn't too much. It wasn't too little. Had this kind of these broken chocolate pieces on top that crunched and crisped as you chewed down. And oh, man. Mouth is watering. Anyone's mouth watering yet? Oh, it was good. I tried it again a couple months ago. It was too rich for me. Not the same. Too much. I won't probably be getting that for another 20 years. But today we're going to be talking about the way that the Lord wants to bless the world and wants to help them live with him. And he does it by using us to help them experience Jesus, to help them know what it's like to live with Jesus, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is so crucial because in the end times, as the world is getting more immoral, they're seeing less love, there is this deep, deep need for Christians to walk alongside people. Otherwise, many will not ever know what it's like to see Jesus. Now, the disciples of Jesus knew this, and in 1 John 1:1, verse 2 and 3, the John the Beloved makes this point. He explains the simplicity of their mission. Very unpretentious, very simple, anyone can do it. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have what? Heard, which we have what? Seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have what? And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I am so grateful that the ministry we're called to do to help the world doesn't require all of you to do 4 years of theological training, go to seminary, even go to a Bible school. What it requires is that you have touched the Word of Life, that you've seen it, that you've handled it, that you've heard it. That is all that you need. That is a requirement. That is the only requirement to give of what you've experienced of Jesus. And I think it's interesting, and you'll understand a little bit more why later, but it's interesting that tied in with the ministry of sharing our experience with God, this service is joy. Verse 4, I'll reiterate, we are writing these things so that, for the express purpose, that our joy may be complete. Paul is saying, for me to see you sharing what you have experienced with Jesus Christ, it makes me joyful. My joy is incomplete if I see people not sharing what they've known. If I see people walking and not sharing what they've known. Harriet Tubman was born in 1822, and she had something to share. She had touched the Word of Life. And her journey took her into a very dangerous service and ministry, but it was something that the Lord had blessed, and so it came out successful, and we have the stories to tell today. So I'd like to just focus on a couple points in her life that kind of show what it was that compelled her in this harrowing mission. So she had seen families ripped apart growing up in slavery. She was treated like the ground beneath your feet, with no human worth, right? And she had seen families ripped apart for gain. People treated worse than animals, and she had felt their pain very deeply. She couldn't just ignore it. She couldn't just walk away and ignore it. So when she escaped, she had planned to come back. She had said, I had reasoned this out in my mind. There was one of two things I had a right to, liberty or death. And since she found liberty, she wanted to help others find that as well. She had escaped alone, but she left behind her heart, her family. Family didn't make it out with her. They were still back home. And so she risked her life again and again and again and again to go back and rescue her brothers, her parents, and many others. This love is what gave her courage. But not only was she courageous, she was a person of faith. She believed God was leading her. She said, God's time is always near. He gave me my strength, and he set the North Star in the heavens. See, Harriet was a woman of strong faith. She believed that God had saved her life for a reason to help others escape. And as she was navigating through the forests and the hills and the mountains, she prayed constantly and trusted that God would guide her. And so when she looked at that North Star, she knew where she needed to go, and she trusted the Lord had put that up there for her. And so overall, as a conductor of the Underground Railroad, this secret system of people bringing people from danger to safety, she had saved around 70 people. 70 people, and helped hundreds more through her work during the Civil War as a spy, a nurse, and a scout. She never lost a single person on her missions. This is a person who came to serve because she was liberated. And when she served Jesus, she watched Jesus pour out power in her life. And what God wants to do with each of us each of us, as we share what we've experienced with Jesus, he wants to pour out power to change people and to liberate people. But we're not liberating people from some sort of physical slavery. We're liberating them from a mental slavery. A mental slavery, a slavery of the heart that controls every desire, every ambition, every plan. When they want to do the right thing, they can't do it. And they want to do, when they don't want to do something wrong, they cannot resist. They are enslaved. They have no hope of breaking cycles. These are the folks we are called to go out to because we have experienced the power of God to break cycles. We've experienced the power of God to put a pure desire in a heart that was being eaten up, nibbled on even, by the desires of the flesh. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. We're called to serve these people whose hearts are being rampaged by the lusts and pride of life. We're called to serve the lost, and it's in one of Isaiah 50, verse 4. It's one of my favorite promises that I've claimed a lot, because when you meet a stranger or a friend and you need something encouraging to say, and you don't know what to say, you can call on Jesus and ask him to give you wisdom and give you insight. And this, God has come through for me with this one time and again. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. I'd like to also read the King James Version. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He awakeneth morning by morning. He awakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. As the learned. To be an encourager, to be someone who liberates the lost, takes education, takes training. We need God to teach us. We need to be teachable. But this promise is coming from a heart of someone who wants to bring peace to people's lives. Not only does God want to give you the encouraging words to share, but first and foremost, he wants to encourage you. He wants to encourage you. God, Jesus' greatest joy when he was here on this earth, and even now, was to uplift and redeem humanity. You see, God is the source of life. He's a source of light in all the universe, and blessings flow out from him. They just flow, this tender, humble God. And so when we let God live through us, his life will flow out in love and blessings to others. And that's what Jesus' aim was. He centered his life not around the people he could gain anything from, not the rich and the famous, the elite and the religiously trained, but rather the nobodies. I saw a beautiful picture, a painting of Jesus coming to what looked like a crowd of people who were in lots of pain and suffering, and he was lifting up a blanket that was over this gentleman in some kind of shelter he made, and he was lifting it up. And I could imagine the stench that would waft out of this little shelter as Jesus may have lifted this up and looked at this man as emaciated as he is and disheveled and discouraged, but he went there because his heart yearns for this person, this stranger. Jesus' heart yearns for this stranger when he sees pain and suffering, and his deepest desires to uplift and encourage. His joy was to redeem us, and he ministered to the most wretched people, broken in character, the lowest in social status. Whereas the selfish heart feels humiliated by this kind of work, the heart of the sinless Savior finds his deepest joy. And I can relate to some of this, not only because I've received this kind of treatment from Jesus, this kind of care, because I've gotten it from others. You know, in my when my rough edges scraped somebody's heart, and they responded in love, oh man, I'll tell you, not only did it rebuke my heart, but it softened my heart, and it created space for love. As the proverb says, a soft answer turns away wrath. The way we love can lift people up. And it's this spirit of service that is the core of heaven's bliss. When you experience the love of Jesus, you can't contain it. Because there's nothing in the world like it. It's so simple and it's so free. And all it takes is to believe that God is extending it to you today, right now. Free as a gift. There's no charge. But for you to give your heart to him. And even if you can't give it, you can ask him to take it. You can't contain it. And everyone will feel his influence. It is refreshing to those whose hearts have been dried out by a hard week, by mean people, or their own self-deprecation. The influence of Jesus through you can refresh. But when we only look to ourselves, looking down, we shut down. Our love gates, they close. We become unenergized, disinterested in people, and we get way too focused on our schedule and our routine that we lose love for anybody around us. Like, all that matters is this thing. I have my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan, and I'm going after it, you know. I don't have either of those. I've thought about it, but it's not exactly in line with my personality. Though we will be praying about the next few years of our church's future and what God wants for us soon. But if we focus on just what is important to us in life, we lose that ability to be this influence in the world. And we become like everybody else. What does Jesus say? He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't, you know, they don't store up food for themselves because your Father in heaven takes care of them. And then he says, which one of you, by being anxious, can add a span to his life, right? And he says, the people of the world, the Gentiles, the pagans, they worry about what they're eating and what they're clothed by. They worry about that. But he says, but you don't need to worry about that because the Lord knows what you need. He knows what you need, and he has placed it within your life, and he's placed it within the path of faith, that when you walk humbly with Jesus, you will encounter one after the next of those needs being met. And so we don't worry. And because we don't worry, we have more to give. How many of you are generous when you're worried? I'm the least generous if I'm anxious. I'm the least generous if I'm afraid of my lack. Oh, if I give this time or this money or this resource, there may not be enough for me later. I'm least generous when I am the focal point, when keeping me alive and afloat is paramount. But I am most generous when I have full faith that the Lord has supplied all my needs. That the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Then he can make me to lie down in those green pastures. Then my soul feels restored for his name's sake. It's then that we can be generous when we have touched the word of life. 2 Corinthians 8:9 shares a powerful, powerful point about Jesus' intentions as he came to this world. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. To experience Jesus is the most precious thing we can ever have in this world. There's no book you can read, no plane you can jump out of to skydive, no meal you can eat, no accomplishment you can attain that will ever satisfy your soul to the extent that you now overflow with love and peace. There is nothing else in this world but experiencing Jesus. Because we were made for that. We were designed for that. Right? And this is exactly what Jesus came for us to experience. Verse 9 reads, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be what?" That's an intimidating text to the selfish part of us. Why? How many of you want to become poor? How many of us want to disband with our money and our worldly possessions if God had called us to go do some mission? Right? That's not comfortable. There's no stability and certainty there. But Jesus, he had his riches and glory, but he became poor. He entered into poverty. That's like moving into like, moving down, I can't compare it to Bonner's Ferry, but in the city I grew up in Fresno, there was this one, we're kind of known for drugs and homelessness, unfortunately. But in the downtown area, there's this huge tent city. These streets just packed with homeless. And the housing around there is the lowest cost, but it's not a safe place, right? It's not a place you really want to raise your kids around. And there's a lot of people who their hearts are broken, their minds are broken, and they're dangerous. Though I won't stereotype all homeless people like that. I've met plenty of people who are just down on their luck and struggling. But imagine you taking maybe a home you have built here in Bonner's Ferry, the home you've purchased, you're getting settled into, and then suddenly God's like, "I want you to go to Fresno, downtown near the Poverello House, and I want you to move into their low-income housing, where you hear the music blasting in the middle of the night, you hear gunshots, you hear ambulances, you hear helicopters going overhead looking for people on the run." Now, I know that I'm making it sound very terrible. It's probably that way only 90% of the time. That would be a true faith journey, right? And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did because he wanted you to be rich. And the only way to make that happen was to come down into our poverty. Amen. God is the source of light and life in this universe. And if you let him live in you, his life will pour out to others. A sign of real love for Jesus that we see in the disciples' lives and Scripture is this desire to help people how he helped, to bless and uplift people like he did. To love for Jesus actually softens the heart, and it deepens sympathies towards all people and creatures under our Creator's care. There is no hierarchy in our heart, the heart that loves Jesus. Now, you may encounter that, and you say, "Man, do I really love Jesus?" Depends. What do you do with it when you encounter the hierarchy in your heart? I'll love this person more than that person. This person's easier to love. This person's stubborn and difficult. This person has made their lives destructive. These people, they're just victims of circumstance. So I'll love them more. When I was a hospital chaplain, I got asked the question, who deserves love? Who deserves love? Now, it's a kind of a facetious question because it betrays the concept of love. Love isn't earned. Love is freely given. As soon as it's earned, it's not love. It's some sort of transaction, some sort of weird relationship thing. And in chaplaincy, you meet all sorts of people at different states of life. And I had met this homeless gentleman who came in, and transparently, as I heard him talk with the person I was shadowing, talking, my mind was like, "Dude, why don't you do this thing and get yourself into a better position? Just one step at a time." And my mind was like motivation coaching him. In my mind. And you know what that did? It actually dropped my sympathy levels down. Because I was putting this great burden on him. Now, I know we're all responsible for our lives. No one else is but ourselves. But, you know, I'm not Jesus. I don't know what he needs. In my mind, I was putting this responsibility on him. Not faith in Jesus. Not dependence on Jesus. And so my sympathy levels dropped, my compassion dropped. I noticed even emotionally I kind of was more closed. And I processed this with the person I was shadowing. And when she asked me that question, because this is what I share with her, and I realized the selfish part of my heart, the prideful part of our hearts, has these requirements for how much love it will give to people. And usually it's like, I will love the people who are good people. They work hard. They're faithful. I will love the people who, if, let's say, for example, in this instance, a homeless person who's a victim of circumstance. They're not on drugs. They're not alcoholics. They're not violent. They're just stuck. I'll love them. And I'll love the person who doesn't hurt people. And I was like, okay, that seems to be what's going on here. How do I stack up with my own heart's criteria? I've hurt people. And I have fallen into sin I've created my own problems. Should I get love? And I was like, by my own criteria, no, I shouldn't. I should not be loved. Because I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve it. I made my own problems. You make your bed, you have to sleep in it. However, through the eyes of the sinless Savior, he sees a very different story. He sees a different person. And that's so important because we don't see ourselves that way. Do you see yourself and think, man, I'm going to be so merciful to this person today. I'm going to be so gracious. Do you say that when you see yourself? You don't. Only by having touched the word of life do you even think to be kind to yourself. And truthfully, if you're merciful to yourself, you're more likely to be merciful to others. And I'm not saying cheap mercy, where you just let yourself go on and do crazy things. But mercy that opens the way for redemption. And so that instance in hospital chaplaincy was profound. It emphasized how much grace cannot be earned. God's love cannot be earned. All the criteria we use to say, I don't have to give this person the time of day, it just points the finger back at us. And Jesus is like, that's not what I'm about. I came into the world to make you rich. To make you rich. Jesus' days were not devoted to himself or his comfort. But he worked relentlessly, sincerely, tirelessly for the salvation of the lost. He didn't try to avoid toilsome tasks, painful travel, or exhausting service. He came to minister, not to be ministered to. In response to a request by the mother of two of his disciples that they would be great in his heavenly kingdom, Jesus redefined greatness not as accomplishment and superiority, but as fidelity to heaven's principle of selflessness. Come with me to Matthew 20, 28 as we wrap up here. In this story, James and John's mother had come to Jesus. They'd been walking with him for a while. And she hoped that they could be in some superior role in heaven, some superior place of respect and honor. And she knew they weren't going to ask. So as a loving mother would, trying to do the best for her children, she stepped in. She stepped in to intermediate there. And what Jesus responds with is very interesting. He doesn't shame her, right? He doesn't say, how can you be such a prideful mother trying to make your children the best in among the world of my followers? How could you do that? He doesn't approach there because, again, he's not here to show us, to like dig us down into our poverty, right? This was Mother Zebedee in her sinful poverty. She needs her sons to be up there to feel worth like something, right? Poverty. Jesus wants her to be rich, her boys to be rich, so he gets her thinking deeper. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of whose cup? My cup. Now, if you know the story of Gethsemane, that's not an easy cup to drink. We'll continue. Verse 23. My cup. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. I'll pause there for a second. This cup, you notice in Gethsemane, Jesus says three times, if this cup cannot pass for me, your will be done, not mine. What is this cup? This cup comes up over and over again in the Old Testament. It's about wrath. God's wrath on the ruthlessness of sin. The ruthlessness of those who loved sin. And his wrath on that. And Jesus took that cup by going to the cross. He got the full separation. He had no sense of his Father in his life when he was going to the cross. And he was so alone. That cup, we don't have to drink. But the cup we do drink is the one of self-sacrifice. Jesus said, if you will follow me, deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me. He said, you guys are going to do this. You will. In time. And then Jesus does something powerful. He points him back to himself. Why? Because in verse 24, it says the 10 heard it. Uh-oh. Everybody knows now. It says they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were furious. Furious. Now, do you think this was a righteous fury? No, they were worried that Jesus was actually going to let them be greater in heaven than them. This was selfish. It says, Jesus called to them and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The greatest in heaven is the greatest minister. It's the one who's willing to do the most humiliating things, to serve the most wretched people, to contribute grace into the most helpless causes. That's greatness. Are you great? No, you're not, and neither am I. We need to touch the word of life. It's when we are partakers of the grace of God through forgiveness of sins, through repentance, through that cleansing power of the Spirit that makes us say, Lord, thank you. You have freed me. You have liberated me. It's that experience that enables us to serve. It's that experience that enables us to minister. And it makes it sustainable. Verse 27 and 28, And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You will never have to ransom your life for a soul. But you, when giving your life for Jesus, you will go where he goes. You will find yourself serving people that there's a part of your heart that may resent. But you bring that to Jesus. You submit that to him. It's James 4 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And there's too many people in this world today, and I'll speak to our Christian, the world church, there's many Christians that selfishness is what they're submitted to. Fear is what they're submitted to. And you know, I was thinking, I was driving to church this morning. You know, I think selfishness is tied to fear. It's a fear of not having enough, right? So you need to focus on me, me, me. Everyone needs to focus on me. I need to get what I want. I need things to turn out the way I need it to. Otherwise, I'm going to be hopeless, and that's a really scary situation. And so, the solution is selfishness. But what's the problem with that? Your survival becomes dependent on selfishness. And what does selfishness do? Selfishness is sin. And Scripture tells us the wages of sin are death. So your survival is now tied to something that brings death into your life. And that's real scary, because fear is one of the most motivating things. It can drive people's lives. And it can feel so justified because it's for our well-being. And God wants us to be well, but not at the cost of someone else. Not at the cost of his service and his mission. Selfishness must be destroyed and crushed. And the only way it'll be crushed in the soul is by partaking in the grace of God. You can't read enough books to crush it. No one can shame you into it. You have to be loved out of it. It's Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared unto me of old, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Loving kindness. The service you were called to in this world, whether you're in a religious career or not, is to share the influence of Christ, disinterestedly helping people with no benefit to yourself. That's what we're called to. To be faithful in your work and to reveal the character of Christ where you are at. The grace of Christ surrounds those who turn to him, and it is shared with those who are around them. So if your daily life is a testimony to the purity and sincerity of your faith, others will be more convinced to desire the benefit of Jesus. And they will be convinced that you desire their benefit. They will be convinced that your efforts for them have no agenda but to bring them into holistic life. In Adventism, you know, we have this call, this end time call as a remnant people of God. And I will actually clarify that. When I say remnant people, I believe the remnant people are in other churches. Because the remnant people in the end times are not those who were raised on haystacks and Loma Linda Big Franks, right? It's those who love the truth. The only people who are lost are people who don't love the truth. It's comfortable, it's easy to deceive yourself when they like that. Those are the people who would deny Jesus. But people will be convinced that you care for them when you are living with a purity that comes from above, with a sincerity that comes from having touched the word of life. And so I leave you again with this kind of main point. The way you will live out your Christian walk and deepen it and go deeper with Jesus is by sharing it. It will bring blessings on you. That is the power of God's service. It brings blessings back on you. But the way for you to serve begins with your salvation. You can only give what you've experienced. And so where you're at, we'll keep it simple here. The beginning of your mission and your service in this world that changes people's lives, it begins with touching the word of life. This devotional time, there's a time on your knees asking for forgiveness, claiming the forgiveness given, that the blood of Jesus has washed you clean. All that, it will bring a refreshing, the fragrance of Jesus around us. It'll free us up. We won't be mirroring the selfishness and ease-seeking of the world, will be strong, courageous. So touch the word of life regularly. Ask for God to help you see it. Ask for God to help you hear it. And the more that experience happens as you partake of grace, then you will be able to minister to the lost. And some might be saying, man, looks like I have a long way to go. Don't wait. Do not wait. Serve people today. Share your faith today. And in the sharing, it will illuminate your faith. It will inspire you. It will strengthen you. Do not wait. Time is not long. And meeting strangers and moments with loved ones, they're moments. be ready. And you prepare by touching the word of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gift of grace. We thank you, Lord, that this morning we have touched the word of life, looking at Jesus as our source of love and power. And we ask, Father, that you would strengthen our hearts, that in our minds, that this week we could focus more on interacting and encountering you. And that from the blessings you receive from you, open our eyes, God, clear us of our blindness to the opportunities to share those gifts and blessings. Open our eyes, Father. Open our hearts, that we would not retreat and hide the truth under a bush from the world. Pour out your Holy Spirit on this church family here. And may they leave this place with the fragrance of Jesus all over them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song this morning is going to be Sanctuary. So I invite you to stand with us. Oh, we're missing some mics. Oh, here we are. I really appreciate this song because it's a real emphasis on the Lord's work in me. The Lord's work in me that brings fruit. We do not have the words, but it's a pretty simple song, and hopefully some of you have sung it for decades and can help us. We're going to sing it twice before we close. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for you. One more time. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for you. May your experience with the Word of Life this week be your joy and be your sustaining. And I'm praying for divine appointments for you guys. So open your eyes and get ready. Happy Sabbath, guys. Go in peace. Logan, what's up, man? Good to see you. You know, I'm doing fist pounds today since I am a little under the weather. Hey, Wyatt, how are you guys? Have to tell me all about your trip, by the way. I'm excited. Oh, I'm doing this because I'm a little under the weather. Sorry. Your neck looks great today. I'm doing this because I'm a little under the weather. Sorry, it's kind of the new person. Can you share the story with me a little later, dear? Thank you. Bing. We'll do some elbow action here. Yeah.
There you go.
Thank you for playing. That was really beautiful. I don't know what you're doing in the beginning and the whole thing. You're so rich. It was so rich. Yeah, he did. I'm a little under the weather, so this is my precautionary. We can do a shoulder hug. Have a good Sabbath. I don't know if I've met you guys before. I'm Arlena. I'm a little under the weather. Oh. Give Able 5, Arlena. And? Sterling. And? Caroline Sterling and Arlena. Good to meet you guys. So glad to have you. Are you staying for our meal this afternoon, or you guys have to run? Okay. Well, thanks for being with us today. See you guys. Have a good Sabbath. I just want to make sure I don't get anyone what I have. It's the one gift I don't want to give. Hello. You're welcome. You're free to not even do it. Give me an elbow. Bah. Okay. Doing elbows. Since I'm still getting over a cold, welcome back, guys. Harriet Tubman. That's right. Powerful stories. Doing elbows. Just for safe measure. Just for safe measure, you know? You never know.
I heard that. Oh, you're not going to change. Okay.
I'll give a fist. Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath, guys. I'm overcoming, you know? Getting rid of it. Oh, see you guys. Have a good Sabbath. It is just for today. Elbow greetings. Back to COVID protocol. Not that extreme. Oh, you're a bold one, Dagny. Poor Perry. No. Hi. Yes. Yes. Yeah, I said, is that a, you said a lot, and I asked her, is that a lot? And she said, well, it's a lot. I was wondering about that. So I'll, next time I make my way out there, I'll grab a case. You got it. Hey, Martha. Long time no see. Been praying for you. Every time I drive by your house, I say, lift up a prayer for you.
Everybody goes by my driveway.
So you're getting very well prayed for. Are you staying for lunch?